right? In the Christian life. And in verse 11, there's three words there. It said, let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. That's an action. That's something you do. That's what you do when your NASCAR guy wins. Amen. You rejoice. Then let them shout for joy. Joy is a state or condition of the heart. Because thou defendest them, let them also that love thy name be joyful. Condition of the heart in thee. And I want to talk to you about that joy. Now, you live in a cheap, tawdry world that is short on understanding. And our world has confused a lot of things. We think that knowledge is the same thing as wisdom, and it never has been. You can know all kind of stuff and not have the sense God gave a brass monkey.
Amen.
Amen. Knowledge and wisdom aren't the same thing.
Amen.
And we think that joy and fun are the same thing. And they're not the same thing. They've never been the same thing. They're not ever going to be the same thing. Fun is a cheap fleshly imitation of the joy that resides in the heart. Joy is for the inner man. Fun is for the flesh. Joy is lasting. Fun is transit. Fun comes and goes, and joy lasts forever. And you are an unwise individual to swap joy, which will see you through to your dying day, for the fun that the flesh can enjoy, but passes away as soon as whatever it is you're doing to have fun ceases. If I go to Carowinds and go to the drop zone and ride it down, that's fun. I enjoy that. And, you know, they got that big thing where they wrap you up and pull you back on this big cable and pull you up about 8 or 10 stories and they turn it loose and you swing. That's cool stuff. Amen. I mean, that's fun. But it only lasts 5 or 6 seconds and it's over with. And you know what you say every time you refer to it after that? That was. Every reference you have to fun is past tense. Isn't that crying shame? How come it's not fun now? Because it can only be fun if you're doing it. That's why. Now, joy. That's a whole different thing. Let me show you. I'm going to give you some examples of joy that you can relate to. Now, I don't know about you, but we grew up, when I was coming up, we was poor white trash. We was just hillbillies. Nobody in my family had any education. Nobody in my family had any money. And most of my family didn't have any brains. I think I was the first. Hi, Lord, I don't believe I said that. Well, you know, the people always saying I was the first in my family to go to college. Anyway, we weren't anything. And so almost everything we did was family. We didn't have a television and didn't have much of a radio, if I remember right. It's one of them old brown things with a gold knob on each side, you know. So we would go up to the thriving metropolis of Ellenborough, North Carolina. And I don't know if you've ever been there or not. They used to call them filling stations. Then for years they called them service stations. Now they're gas stations. Right? But this was the community civic center, political rendezvous point, convenience store. It was a little slab building that sold gas and Coca-Colas. And you'd probably get a pack of nabs in there. It was that's the main attraction in Ellenborough. My grandmother lived in a little duplex right across the street. But every Sunday, my daddy would pack us up in that old Chevrolet we had, and we would drive from Bessemer City or Shelby, wherever we happened to be living at the time. We moved around a lot. Up to Ellenborough, North Carolina, to have Sunday dinner with my grandmother. Now, I had two grandmothers, one you call Grandma and one you call Grandmother. You didn't refer to my grandmother Hensley as grandma. That's just, you just didn't do that. And she was a very prim and very proper lady. And my other grandmother was a country girl. But my grandmother Hensley was highbrow. Amen? And she had class and style, and she didn't let it down for nobody. Not ever. I mean, you just look at her and tell she was a snot. I mean, it's just written on her face. But I always appreciated it. But we go up there for dinner. And she'd fix a big old dinner. She would go to the little Baptist church right down the street and go to Sunday school. And then rush home. She had to walk. She didn't own a car. Never learned to drive. Never had a driver's license. My grandmother Hensley never smoked, never tasted liquor, never had her hair cut in 86 years. She married one man. He left her in the middle of the Depression. She never remarried. Raised four kids all by herself. She's a good woman. Loved God. Read her Bible. Last time I saw her alive, she was sitting in a big old chair with a great big old family Bible, had a little tiny spectacles on, had a big old magnifying glass this big, sitting there writing the King James Bible all by herself. That's my grandmother. That woman prayed for me. I'm probably saved today because of my grandmother. Anyway, we would go there on Sunday, and she would go to Sunday school and then rush home as quick as her little old legs would bring her and finish fixing dinner. And she'd fry chicken and make biscuits. And she always had an orange cake or a red velvet cake or and an apple pie. And she put on the dogs. Now, not only did our family come, her daughter's family would come, and her other son's family would come, and we'd all get together, and we'd eat a big old dinner and have dessert. And you know, back in them days, when you got through, we didn't have a refrigerator or an ice box to put it in, and so they would just put everything on the kitchen table and throw another tablecloth across top of it. And all of us kids would go out and play cowboys and Indians or torment the girls or whatever the game was that day, and have a good old time. And then we could sneak in 2:30, 3 o'clock in the afternoon when the old folks are sitting out on the front porch jawing, and we'd get a cold biscuit or a chicken leg or a piece of cake and run out that back door and play till it got dark, and then we'd all load up in the car and drive home. Now, I can look back on that, and every time I look back on that, I feel good. I remember that as a good time. And sometimes I'll think about it and something we did or something was said or whatever it is, and you get a little smile on your face. Now, you know what I've got? Joy. We're not talking about fun. Riding drop zone is fun. But those memories of good times and family and food and all that stuff, that brings joy to the heart. And it brought it when I was 30. It brought it when it was 40. It brings it now that I'm 50. 60. You see the difference between joy and fun? Something that brings me joy is mine to enjoy over and over and over and over again forever and ever and ever. And joy can come in all kinds. Several years ago, Samantha and Galen were down at our house, and they had all three of the kids with them. And little Kristen, and she was tiny at the time, maybe 4 or 5. She'd been particularly bad that day, and she's really good at being particularly bad. She excels at it. But she'd been really bad, and her mama was going to spank her. And I remember she ran over to her daddy, who was sitting on the couch, laid her little head in his lap and looked up at him like this, and with the most pitiful voice she said, "Help me." I've laughed at that stupid little thing 100 times. Every time I think about it, it's funny. You know what it did? That helped to fill my life with joy. Now, you can sell out for fun if you want to. You understand what I'm saying? A lot of people these days have mistaken fun for joy. They're not the same thing. They don't do the same thing for you. I'm not necessarily against fun. Riding the drop zone is fun, but if it's a choice between having fun and filling my heart and my life with joy, I take joy! Amen? And so, tonight I want to give you about six or seven things that can put joy in your life as a Christian. I'm talking about Christian joy. There are things that give us joy in our marriage. There are things that give us joy in our children. We find things where we can find joy in our friends. And life supplies us with events and circumstances and things that happen that give us joy. Now, I never have been one of those people. You know, there are some people who have no joy in their life. They're absolutely joyless. And you say, why is that? Doesn't anything funny ever happen to them? Doesn't anything ever sweet ever happen to them? Is there no tenderness ever displayed in their life? Oh, yeah. But that's not what they're looking for. They're only looking for the bad. They're only looking for the negative. I've got a younger brother, and all he can remember about our childhood is the bad times. If I talk to him, all he can do is say bad things about my dad. He talks about how bad we had it and how poor we were and all the things that we missed out on. I thought, you must be one miserable human being. Amen. I don't remember it like that. I mean, everything he's saying is so, but that's not what I stuck in my memory bank. You know what I remember about childhood? I remember living out in a rented house on Bestown Road right outside of Cherville, North Carolina. And my daddy saving his money and buying a little kit from Sears and Roebuck for $135 for a little 12-foot plywood boat. And me and my two brothers and my daddy built that boat in the living room. Took all the furniture out and got drills and all and built that boat in the living room from a kit. And we had a 10-horsepower Wizard motor. Wizard is sold by Western Alto. We thought we were the king of the river. We built it. We put all the screws in it. We sanded it. We stained it. We sealed it. It was our boat. That's what I remember. I remember my daddy buying a J.P. Stevens single-shot .22 rifle at Sears and Roebuck for $13.25. And buying a box of 22 shorts for 37 cents and taking me and my two brothers out in the woods and teaching us how to shoot. Then I remember after I learned how to shoot and I learned how to be safe, he would give me that rifle and three bullets and let me go squirrel hunting. That's what I remember. Well, if I got to choose what I'm going to remember, why in the world would I fixate on the bad stuff and make myself miserable the rest of my life? I'm not going to do that. I'm a happy man. You're looking at a happy camper. You know why? Because I choose to take all the stuff that's hurtful and all that and put that in the back of my mind, and I take those things that are fun and pleasant and tender and compassionate and kind and joyous and right and good. That's what I remember. That's what I'm going to think about. Now, as a Christian, I want to do the same thing. Amen? Some people are not enjoying their Christian life. If they're not having fun at church, then church is not worthwhile. If they're not having fun in their Christian life, then the Christian life is not worthwhile. I want joy in my Christian life. I take joy in coming to church. I take joy in my Christian friends. I take joy in my preaching. My biggest fan in preaching is me. I just love to hear myself. I just love it. I like to preach. I take great delight in praying and studying and working something up and figuring out how to illustrate it and come down here and do it and watch y'all laugh and watch y'all get under conviction and watch it speak to your heart. There's no greater joy for me than that. If I come down here and I preach something and I pour my heart out and I walk out of here so tired I can't hardly stand up and I'm soaking wet with sweat and somebody comes and says, "Preacher, I really needed that. Buddy, I feel good." I preached this morning. I thought I preached pretty good this morning. I always think I preach pretty good, though, so don't trust me. But I got outside and somebody came up to me and put their hand on my shoulder and said, "Preacher, you don't know it, but I really needed that today." I thought, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I've been happy all day." Amen. That's what makes life worth living. You understand what I'm talking about? It's not about cheap fun. It's not about dabbling in sin so you can gratify the flesh. It's not about those cheap things that are transient, that won't stick, that you can't look back on with pride, that you can't look back. There's no joy in that. That's the way to ruin your life and take all the joy out of your life. I'm telling you, do right and do what you ought to do and be the kind of person and select what you remember and fill your life with those things that bring joy. When I get down to be an old man in 25 or 30 years, and all I've got left is memory, I don't want to be bad. I don't want to be things I'm ashamed of. I want my life filled with things that I can tell my grandkids about. I want my life filled with things that I can tell you from the pulpit. Amen. Say, how do you get that? You live that kind of life. Amen. So let me get started here. I got to hurry. Yeah, I only got six points. I'll go through them as quick as I can. Some things that give me joy as a Christian. Now, maybe you're not enjoying your Christian life. Shame on you. Your Christian life ought to be the greatest joy in your life. Amen? So what gives you joy? Number one, the one of the biggest things that gives me joy is my sins are gone. I don't know about you, but that is a wonderful, wonderful thing. When Paul said that he was chiefest of sinners, I thought that's only because I hadn't been born yet. I don't know what you did before you were born. I know me. I know where I went. I know what I did. I know what I thought about. I know what I wanted. I know what I indulged in. And you're looking at a fellow that was as wicked as hell itself. Now, just because I'm polished and educated and all that now, doesn't mean I know that I've done such a fantastic job, you just can't see me being the other way. But take my word for it. It's okay to laugh. Laughter will not hurt you. Amen. The Bible said laughter doeth good like a medicine. Amen. I try to laugh all the time. It's good for you. And I'd rather have you laughing than crying. Amen. Unless you laugh yourself to tears. Anyway. What was I talking about? I was talking about my sins are gone. My goodness. The things we've done, and I don't think I'm in this alone. Amen. The things we've done, and God Almighty wiped the slate away. You know, I was watching, my wife, God bless her heart, likes those crime things. Forensic files and that kind of stuff where they take little minuscule things and trace it down and spend years figuring it out. Cold case, she likes that stuff. She's born a detective. And that's the truth. But in those things, I was watching one of those one night because that's all she'll let me watch. I'm probably the only guy in town that's got the clicker and don't control it. Well, anyway, we were watching one of those, and some guy had shot somebody, and they ground the serial number off. Took a grinder or a file or whatever it was, and ground the serial number. It was gone. And this forensics guy, it's amazing what they can do these days, they take that gun and put it in some kind of chemical process and do something to it and then run it through another process and then they put it under this light. And you know what they did? They lifted that number right out of that thing. Now, it looked like it was gone, but it wasn't. It was still in there. You know what I thought when I saw that? They're not as good as God, because when God erases it, ain't nobody can find it. Amen? And when God takes it away, it's gone, it's gone, it's gone forever. Amen. Ain't no process in the world can bring it back. I love that. I think I would find God in everything. Amen. My sins are gone. They used to sing a song, "What Sins Are You Talking About?" And I don't know who sang that song. I used to think I knew, but they deny they ever sung it. So I think they've got Alzheimer's. But anyway, somebody sang that song, and it was a good one. And one of the lines in that song is, "What sins are you talking about?" When I talk to God about my sins, He don't know what I'm talking about. They are under the blood. Amen? That gives me great joy. That means I can come to God without fear or shame or dread. I have boldness to come before the throne of grace because I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb and my sins are gone. Secondly, I find great joy in the Christian life in this book.
Amen.
Amen. This book. Boy, I got to be careful. We'll be here forever and ever and ever. Because my favorite subject in the whole world, outside of my wife and my grandchildren, is that book. I like that book. Kristen told me the other morning, she said she was in Nahum reading her Bible through. She says, "Is that good?" I said, "Well, it all depends on what kind of schedule you got. You know, if you're keeping up with your schedule and that's where you're supposed to be, then that's good. But if you're supposed to be in 1 John or something and you're just in Nahum, that's not so hot." You know, I said, "So what kind of..." She said, "Well, that's where I'm supposed to be." I said, "Well, then you're doing good and I'm proud of you." She said, "Where are you at?" I said, "I'm in..." At that time, I was in Jeremiah 11 for the second time. "Really?" "Yeah." "So why?" "Because I like to read it. I like to read it. I just like it." "So what do you get out of it?" "I get all kind of stuff out of it. That book has so messed up my mind, I'm not worth killing anymore." I'm not. My wife and I sit around the house and we tease with each other. I don't know about the rest of y'all married couples, but we banter back and forth and poke at each other. Y'all know how you do it. And almost all we use is scripture verses. She uses hers justifiably and she accuses me of resting mine to my own destruction. Say, why? Well, because that's what we both got in our head. We almost never tease each other with what we saw on TV because we didn't saw it. And I can't tease about what I read in the newspaper because I don't read them. I haven't read a newspaper in years. I read the funny paper. I like Frank and Ernest. I like BC. Amen. And there's some in there I know I'm digressing, but I don't know why them things are in the funny paper. They're not funny. Y'all ever tried to read Dilbert? You got to be totally deranged to get anything out of Dilbert. That's a twisted human being. I can figure out Garfield, can't you? I spot the frog. That stuff ain't funny. Where was I at? This book's where I was at. I've been reading this book and reading this book and reading this book, and it's messed my mind up. But sure has been a blessing.
Amen.
When I've been confronted with issues, I find my comfort right here.
Amen.
I spent a lot of time in a book of Psalms when you got trouble. You've got to put them things in there to comfort you.
Amen.
When you're down. Amen? When I need to know what's right and wrong, God gave me a book.
Amen.
It tells me what right and wrong is. And God doesn't make it mysterious. He said these things were written that you might know. The things that were written before were written for our learning. There's never been a situation in my life in 34 years of being saved that I could not find the answer for it in that Bible. Now, I didn't always like the answer, but the answer was always there. And even when I don't like the answer, the Lord comforts me that it's the right thing. That book is a joy. You know what that book does? That book tells me that I was a sinner. That book told me how to get saved. That book told me how to live after I got saved. That book tells me what to look for down the road. It tells me about the second coming of Christ, the resurrection of the body, the glorified body. It tells me about my estate in heaven. It tells me about my translation and my transformation. Everything that I need to know about life now and life hereafter and where I'm going to go and how I'm going to be and how I'm going to fare and the judgment to come and what God expects and what pleases God, I found all that in that Bible. That Bible is all sufficient for all of mankind's needs. If you just read it and believe it and apply it to your life, that thing will fill your soul with the joy of the Lord. Now, if you just carry it around, if you just leave it laying in the back seat of the car, if you read a verse here and a verse there, and when the week is over, you've read seven verses, you're not going to get much comfort out of the Bible. But if you'll sit down some night and pray and say, Lord, my heart's heavy and I just want some fellowship and I need to sense Thy presence or I need light and direction on this and pray that and pray that earnestly and then open that Bible and read 5 chapters or 10 chapters. Read enough so that the little pieces begin to go together and it's not such a puzzle anymore. It becomes a picture. That Bible will bless your soul. I know Christians say, well, I never read the Bible. You're going to have a hard time maintaining a spiritual life without that book. Thirdly, not only I find comfort in the Christian life because my sins are gone. I find comfort in the Christian life because of the book God gave me. I find comfort and joy in the Christian life because of my security. Now, I don't know anything that gives any more joy than to know where you stand. I don't like indecision. I don't like things up in the air. I like to know where I'm at. Amen. I want to know every day where I'm at in my relationship with my wife. I want to know where I'm at in my relationship with my employer or my employees. Amen. I hire a new fellow. I tell him this every time. I say, now listen, if I don't come and say something to you, I want you to understand that everything's okay. If I don't come and say we need to talk, then you understand that you are in good standing. Everything is okay between me and you. There are no problems. Because if there's anything that comes up that upsets me or distresses me or causes me consternation, I will come see you. And I will come see you when it's a little bitty. I said, if you work here 20 years, I guarantee you we will never have a big confrontation. Because I'm going to take care of all my problems when they're this big. I'm not going to wait till they get out of hand. I'm not going to wait till they get big and I'm going to blow up and you're going to blow up and we're going to raise hell with each other and part enemies forever. That's not going to happen. I think it's pretty good leadership. Amen. I said, so if you come in today and you don't happen to see me and you come in tomorrow and we don't happen to see each other or we just talk for a second, don't you ever wonder, I wonder if he's mad at me, is everything all right? If I didn't talk to you, it's fine. Amen? It gives them a sense of security. You know what I like about being saved? I know I'm secure. God said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Now, I'm not a smart fella. Well, I'm not an incredibly smart fella. But let's not talk about that. But I know what never means. Now, I'm not like Bill Clinton. He said it all depends on what is. Right? I know what never means. It means never. It means without end. It means without ceasing. It means not alterable. It means that nothing else will impinge on it. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. That means no future transgression, no act on my part, and no act on your part can change it. That's what we call perfect liberty, perfect security. Because it's not conditional on anything except His Word. Now, son, if you can't shout about that, you can't shout. You say, well, preacher, if you mess up tomorrow, you know you're still saved? Yes, I do. Amen? Now, I may go to the woodshed. I believe in the woodshed. I believe in consequences for actions. I think you do certain things as a Christian, it's going to be Katie bar the door. But it got no bearing on where I'm going when I check out of this old world. Now, I may pay a terrible price in the flesh. I may suffer unbelievably in the flesh. But the question of my eternal destiny is settled once and for all. And the condition of my soul and the condition of my flesh may not always be the same condition. My flesh may be chastised and punished, but my soul is washed whiter than snow and sealed under the redemption of the purchased possession, and it belongs to God, and neither I nor you can do anything about it. For I am persuaded that neither life nor death, nor principalities, nor things present, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
That's absolute. Now, you can pick them verses out there about falling away if you want to. It's like remembering the bad stuff. Choice is yours. If you want to pick out them verses and say, well, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. And trust that one, and then you're saved and you're lost and you're saved and you're hanging on and you're doing your part and you're working. If you want to make yourself miserable, go ahead. Free country. I choose to believe them words where God did it all. We who are kept by the power of God unto salvation. That eliminates anything me doing. Amen. That Bible said, and they that have entered into His rest have ceased from their own labor. So I'm not working to get there. So you do whatever you want to. Bob's going to take the easy route. I'm going to believe I'm saved, sealed, sanctified, and on my way to glory. And there ain't nothing me or you or the devil can do about it. And I'm going to take great joy in that. So why? Because I know if there was any way to blotch it up, any way to mess it up, any way to hose it up, any way to find a way to out of it, God knows, and in 34 years I'd have found it a few times. Amen? I'm going to leave it up to God. And if I die and go to hell, I'm going to die and go to hell believing that Jesus Christ saved me and keeps me. And if I die and go to hell, He's got to go with me. He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Amen. Anyway, don't that give you joy? It gives me joy. I put a song in my heart, son. Where am I at? I'll tell you something that gives you great joy in the Christian life. That's the Holy Ghost. Now, I know we're not charismatic. And we're not always getting slain in the Spirit. And we don't speak in tongues and all that drivel, all that nonsense, all that unbiblical, ungodly, hellish, demonic mess that some of those churches are involved in. And there's some good people in those churches, saved and love God. And they just confused and bewildered and aiding and abetting the enemy. Amen? Saved and full of the devil. I believe that. I believe you can be saved and be a lot of stupid things. But we don't do any of that. But that doesn't mean we don't believe in the power of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
It doesn't mean that we don't believe that the Holy Spirit works and moves in our lives. Because we do.
Amen.
A fellow asked me on the ship one time, I had started the First Baptist Church of the Independent, or the USS Forrestal. We had about 100 members. I'm having a great time out there. I got a bunch of folks saved, boy. And this guy came up to me one night and he said, you believe in the Holy Ghost? I said, yes, sir, I do. He said, are you holiness? I said, yes, sir, I am. He said, what kind of holiness? I said, I'm Baptist holiness. Now, he meant Pentecostal holiness. But I believe in holiness.
Amen.
I believe in the work and the power of the Holy Spirit. I think if you open that Bible and read it, if you read that without the help of the Holy Spirit, you're not going to get anything. Amen? But I think if you pray and say, Lord, fill me with Thy Spirit, and may the Holy Spirit open my eyes and give me understanding in that book, I believe God will help you understand that book. Amen? And I think when it comes time to resist temptation and fight off the devil, you better do that in the power and the energy of the Holy Spirit, or you're going to lose. That's what I believe. Amen? I'm not ashamed to talk about the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. You know, of course, some of them charismatic got the Holy Ghost being one person, the Holy Spirit being another. Tell me they're not delusional. Without the Holy Spirit, we don't have any sense of security. Do you know why you know you're a child of the King? Because His Spirit beareth witness in our spirit that we are.
Amen.
Amen. Old Jack Woods used to say, he'd talk to somebody and say, I don't get a witness. Now, sometimes it's because he didn't want one. I knew Jack Woods. But he said, I don't get a witness. Meaning, he didn't sense the kindred spirit. Amen? There's something about folks that got the Holy Ghost, that love God, that we sense it in each other. Amen? I'm glad I got the Holy Ghost. Say, why? Because it gives me joy. The Holy Spirit is what gives me assurance of my salvation. The Holy Spirit is the person that birthed me into the kingdom of God. He is the person that testifies that I am a child of the King. He is the person that fills me with light and gives me direction and purpose. He's the one that gives me understanding in that book. He's the one that makes me fear sin. He's the one that comforts me when my heart is heavy. He's the one that empowers me when I witness to the lost. My goodness. As a Christian, I can't get by without the Holy Ghost. I'll be honest with you, as a Christian, I don't want to get by without the Holy Ghost. I don't want to go back to being fearful and doubtful. I don't want to go back to being powerless and joyless. I want joy in the Holy Ghost. I want God to be real and alive. Somebody said, well, have you ever seen God? Nope. Have you ever heard God? A couple times. Say, have you ever felt God? Yeah, a lot. Knowing God is not feeling Him, though. And it's not hearing Him. It's believing Him. Amen. Salvation is not an external experience that you can feel. It's a legal condition produced by the Holy Spirit and made real to you by the Holy Spirit in the inner man. But I'm here to tell you that it is so real and that it is so powerful that when you're right with God, your flesh can feel it. Just don't mistake what you feel for the real thing. What you feel is the result of the real thing. And that joy that I feel in my soul when I think about God and my salvation and my eternity is produced by the Holy Spirit. I never saw Him and I can't feel Him. But because of what He's done, the reality of what He's done, I can feel. And it feels pretty good. And it's filled my life with joy. You got any joy in your life? Now, if you don't have any joy in your personal life, it's because you're either living bad or because you're concentrating on the wrong things. Pick and choose what you're going to fill your heart and life with. And if you're living so that it doesn't produce joy, all it gives is temporary fun, change your lifestyle. Amen? And then when you get to your spiritual life, your Christian life, you need to find those things that give you joy. If you're looking for church to always be fun, it's not going to be. Sooner or later, if you come long enough, you're going to hear all my jokes. You're going to hear all my little funny lines. You're going to hear all my illustrations. And pretty soon you'll say, oh, he just used that. It hadn't been 3 months I heard him say the same thing. I wish he'd get some new stuff. Listen, and I work at it night and day trying to get new stuff, not to get in a rut. You preach three times a week for an hour. You know how much you can say in an hour? And you trying to come up with something brand new all the time? Son, you don't ever get a break. You never get a day off. Everything I listen to, everything I watch, I'm looking for illustrations, stories, thoughts. It's absolutely unceasing. But I'm enjoying it. I'm having a good old time. I got the joy of the Lord. You ever sing that little kid's song? I got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Down in my heart. Down in my heart to stay. I got it right here. Have you got it? You can have it. God wants you to have the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord will get you through when nothing else will. You know what the Bible said? Listen to this. This is a strange statement, but I have learned that it is absolutely so. It said, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. And I pray, O God, that you'd help us to have...